Sunday tonight is the book of Exodus 3 and chapter 20, 28th chapter of the book of Exodus. I'm reading a fair portion. And for Aaron's son, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them jerkins, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory to Egypt. And I shall put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And I shall make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, and the loins even unto the thighs with the reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar, that is the golden altar. Now you know what I mean. There were two altars in the tabernacle. There was one that sat just inside the gate. That was the brazen altar. Their sacrifice was offered to the Lord. But when the priest was inside the door of the tabernacle, in the first compartment of the tent, separated, of course, as you know, by the veil, as they go in, they see, by the light of the lampstand, golden table. Just there before the veil, they see sort of tall altar, not so square like the one out there in the court, more tall with the ceiling, and this is called the golden altar. And the priest ministered there. Now, I think that's necessary to point that out next there. So, therefore, to be renewed again, and they shall be upon Aaron, these garments, and upon his sons, when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him, and they speak after him. Now look at the verse in chapter 29, please. And we come down to verse 21. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, that is the altar in the court, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons, different. And he shall be so hallowed, and his garments, and his sons, and his sons' garments with him. So that's all I want to read at the moment, and we'll come to the New Testament just in a few minutes. Now, for those who are here for the first time, let me just epitomize and go back over the ground that we have covered in a very brief way. I thought a way that we could have the same sort of sketch in our minds would be to give my lesson lightly in the form of an acrostic lesson, taking the word peace and beginning down at the very last letter and working up to the top. So we began by speaking on the title to the priesthood. We learned, of course, that every believer in the Lord Jesus is a priest, and his title to the priesthood is his first. Because to be a priest in the days that we are speaking of now in Exodus 28, then first of all God separated this class from this world, the night minister before the Lord in his behalf. The title for the sons of Aaron, of course, was naturally the first. It couldn't be sons apart from that. So they were born really into the priesthood. And we found in 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, that's exactly how we came in. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then we passed up to our second last letter, and we speak on the sanctification of the priest. And we found that that word simply in the New Testament means to set apart. Then we found two aspects to the priest of sanctification. First, there was the godly aspect, and found at the very moment of conception, that very split second, the message brought the Father according to Luke chapter 1, sanctified us, set us apart, put us a prison terminal unto the name for all eternity. And that act of those things as a basis upon the work of Christ, the Hebrew stand, and shall I say applied to us by the Holy Spirit's power of the agent, and the name of Jesus was the Word of God, who have happened content, believed, and rested upon. Then now we pass in our footnote to speak on the practical sanctification of the believer. And we found from the New Testament lesson that in the 29th chapter, verse 4, by which we were washed all over, bathed into us, bathed all over once, and that was the key for the consecration, extra the priesthood of Sabbath. It meant that covering was done again, like a new birth. And like that act of sanctification, God was, that the moment of conversion, that was done once and for all, never to be repeated. But then we noted in our third reading that the practical cleansing had to be given for the priest, and that had to be from foreign yonder at the later. As the priest came into the meeting of God, he came into the meeting of that door, he had to come to the later, and he brought his hand and his feet there, and fight over it, say, in chapter 30, that he's dying off. So we found a simple lesson for the New Testament priest. Now that I've recited, and I've been born into the priestly family, and have been set apart by God in the basis of the work of Christ for all eternity, it is for me now in my daily life to keep my actions clean, these hands of mine. We shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and we shall stand in His holy place, even a clean hand. And a pure heart, half spotless from the soul of the divine, the vanity of glory to people. Then again, there's the Lord of the Spirit, that speaks of peace to all. So, fellow believers, I hope you're gathering up the thoughts as we travel on. We got the title, we've been sanctified by God the Father, and we're seeking by the grace and help of the Holy Spirit daily to set apart our lives by the application of the Word of God. John 17:17, sanctify and preside with thy word is true. And then now, we first ought to consider going up the title, sanctification, and last week it was the equality of the truth. And some of you looked that night. Now what I wanted to point out there, and I hope I made it clear, that every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ is, shall I say, on the one platform relative to the Christian. When you come into your Lord in the morning, breaking of bread and feeding the assembly, gathered together, I want you to understand that here, that every believer from the younger to the older, they have come together to conquer the street, and the Holy Spirit is gone. And even the overseer, who is well taught in the scriptures, and has got the life of example, is no more a priest of the youngest believer than just the new saved. Now there's equality, because each priest, there was equal days together. They all had the two terms to meet the new birth experience. They were equal days. And then they were equally marked. Every son of Aaron on that occasion was marked by blood on the right ear, on the right thumb, and the right toe on the right foot. Every one of them was equally marked. And we're going to find out tonight that every one of them were equally dressed. And that's our subject tonight. We're going up a letter cover. Now the title starts. Then the sanctification. Then the equality of the priest. And now the investing of the priest tonight. The dress or the garment that the priest wore. Now you will notice from the 28th chapter and the 3rd 41 that the first mention is made at verse 41. Verse 40. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and beauty. And 42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover of nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs of the waist. Now we're going to consider, first of all, the coat. The priestly coat, now it was made of pure white, fine linen. Now, it is well known to those who read the Bible that the white linen is a beautiful type of righteousness. And I want to speak of it tonight in a very desperately relatively practical righteousness. You see, fellow believers, there are two ideas here. According to the objection of the Ephesians to the Romans, you and I, the Romans, can be accountable. We have given to us ourselves and imputed righteousness. God reckons to us a righteousness, and He helps us. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption of Christ Jesus, when God said, "Forth to be a crucifixion, He's taken His blood, to declare His righteousness, for the remission of sins of the past and the forgiveness of God, to declare I see at this His righteousness, that I may be just and the justifier of Him who believes in Jesus." Here it goes from there. The idea seems to be this in Romans chapter 3. I stand before the bar of God, and I'm condemned as guilty. The whole world standing there is the picture drawn, legally standing before God at the bar of justice. And every mouth talks, and all the world is guilty before God. Once and all, the sea, as it were, is that with the judge, is donning the black cap, and shall I say, sentence with every one of the three shadows lost into him. But I know that's just for the gospel comes in. I'm only trying to make the set out the forensic view of these three chapters of Romans. It's so critical. There's God now, the judge of the throne. And here now in chapter 1, that a Gentile brought into the power of God. And I find 23 charges laid against him are placed before God. And then I see a second prisoner brought into the dock. It's the religious view. And when he goes in the council for the crown, he takes up the case. And twice the accusing finger to him and said, You're both of the law and the ceremony that God granted you. Do you not even know, he said, that only to this conduct, the very name of God is blasphemed among you because of you? Amongst the Gentiles, blasphemed is the name of God among you. All because of you. Then in chapter 3, you find the two prisoners brought in together to the dock and they stand before the bar. And you have indicted the 14 charges lifted against him. Beginning with those unrighteous, no, not one. Finished off with the protein of God before their eyes. And then at that point, seems the jury has come back with its judgment. And the judge is guilty before God. What then? Instead of the judge of the death. It's a lovely idea. I remember in Winchester many years ago, watching Arthur Francis Sharon Morton, the condemned to death. I was sitting in by an official along with a companion, who kept the sitting in the grand jury room, and was right through the side, and at least I found it was a very, very helpful thing for me to witness it. And I remember when it came to the end, and the summing up was here, the fact that that was guilty. I remember the court standing, and that fellow standing with his two hands, lifting the bar. And then the sentence of death was passed. The desire of the court, standing beside the judge. Arthur Francis Charles Mortimer, have you anything to say for yourself, by the hand out? He said, "Well, oh, you can have something like that. You can have a great answer, and when the trial was over, that being said, I want the court to listen to me for a moment. I want to do a thing so that I've never done in my own life. I want to commend my very plain puppet, whose concept we want to have time, and see it. I've never had the communion defection, but I don't do that. Nor in my history. I don't want to see that when I'm getting ready. We want a jury to come to a right decision regarding this young man.
As I thought this at this point, and Paul takes up fire.
Not this time, and you get to the first two chapters of the chapter of he, the council of the glory. He was to the death. And Paul said, those Roman Christians will look back to Calvary and see upon that cross their substitute and purity. He will abide the claims of God's own throne, satisfying the crowning point of the law, him in the lowest. And there he took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man, the Savior of life. And shall I say, the prisoner set out from the power of God, justified man. Not only pardoned for condemnation, but healed from his sin. Now, when you are regarded as the man, you have a right to be. To see a door in my wicked soul, and make salvation mine. And for a poor fountain worm, he made his grace to shine. And let the shadow of his top, till all my soul be found, to keep the road to save me. That's the thought I never see. Then there are some things that, in my mind tonight, I believe, are 60 years back. And I took the interpretation from the New Testament. In the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, I find the man is suffering the last. And on that occasion, what he said, it was granted to her, the bride. It was granted to her. That means the answer. He asked for it. It was granted to her. It doesn't say it was given to her. It was granted to her. Yeah. Granted her to be arrayed in linen and clean with her. And the fine linen was a right of blessing. A right of action. You know what I mean? Kingdom of life down here. I get before God. And I say to him, and I ask him, oh God, let thy word have a place in my life. For I will be held around by a righteous life. Righteous speaking, righteous acting, righteous supporting me to life. Oh Lord, help me, give me those things. And I let my own love and fear, for the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. When the Lord is dead, and the past year, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, when it may be told to Christians, the written Revelation, you're only aware up there that you read it down here. And it was not actually used to take that to us. So now we're first doing the state of a thief. The state of course that was without a garment. You'd have seen those two clouds for the high priest it was an inward garment. But for the sons of Aaron, it was an outward garment. This is what I want to call it. Every member of Israel who looks at those men approaching the tabernacle with a bag of fruit, you and I pray. And I believe this is a lesson that God will learn from the New Testament. Now draw your attention to these scriptures. I won't ask you something for the moment, but I'll try and quote them as best as I can. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it can be five what is this. To his own self bear our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. There's practical righteousness. That we who are dead to sin should live unto righteousness. My is not the teaching of the epistles of the Romans just summed up, chapter 6. Knowing this that our old man is crucified with Christ. That means that you believe in the Lord Jesus, according to Galatians chapter 5, if I remember. Then that passage that Jesus with the flesh and the spirit. We are reminded that we who are believers have crucified the flesh. Now this should be a daily reckoning. A daily reckoning that myself no longer can afford. God is going to the end of that old self of me at Calvary. That the apostle took it to first. In Galatians 3:20, I have been crucified with Christ. So stop. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. Oh, we're going to see tonight, dear fellow believer. Just one minute. learning that deep sense of the meaning of God. Because I feel engaged to the infinite constant reference, and I am dying with something. The God of middle end of me in his sight, as I was finding, upon the sixth chapter of Romans, my very baptism is a procession, that I die to the old thing, and I have risen to walk in unity of life. Living as a right, as he strikes me with you. We did all of the money to go in the world. And after that time, a couple of young men had got saved at his union. That night, the hall was closed. The two young men were walking back down the front seat. The one was left to do the put on. The old guy back, not the new guy, but there he was. But the other man was saved, and one was saved. So when it came to the baptism, the first one was called the brother, he was the opposite of the spirit. And then he was the spirit of the man. He was the spirit of God. And then he said, God! But the next one was the one that I wanted to understand with me. And this was the thing, I was known by. And then he said, he left the bottom of the tank. Oh no, I tell them these are very fundamental things and rudimentary things. We ought to have learned them way back in our early Christian life, and we should keep on learning them every day. That this old self of mine has got to be put right in the place of death. That my acts and my walk may be a righteous walk, my deportment, my manner of life as people watch in my outward conduct.
And that I can work for you as the living of a Christian.
There are lots of things about that because there's a whole lot of very special thoughts attached to it, and I get it. I want now for a moment to speak on what comes next. The Pope. Thou shalt make for them Jebel, or a Jebel. Now, as most of you know, the Jebel is very, very commonly used. It's used all the time, practically, in the East. Because in the old days, especially, even to the priest, the garments of the priest were long, white garments. And of course, it was necessary for them, even the service, when they were marching the wilderness, that they kept these up out of the dust of the wilderness. And of course they had their linen and devil to throw up the garment and keep the devil around the waist and take that garment loose. But right through the Bible, of course, the idea of the devil seems to be linked up with three things. And I'm going to answer the seven of the passages tonight, just so we'll have them in our mind. Now, come to the Gospel by Luke chapter 12 for a minute. Well, about the righteous living, I should have told you another three scriptures in Peter. But Peter is the priest of the book. 1 Peter 3:12, little children, let no man deceive you. He that seeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is it. And then in 3, and further down it says, he that doeth not righteousness is not of God. And he takes up a sample case. He takes up Cain and Abel. Now, it says that Cain, his deeds were not recognized by God for the simple reason they were wicked. And of course, he hated his brother because the Bible says, Abel was first righteous. He didn't love. The natural man, the spiritual man, he had not gone back. So now, the quote speaks of that outward display of righteousness in my life and the cross. Now the devil. Now let's read it there. Chapter 2. Hear not little flock, and the Father gives pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms, provide yourselves bags of rice not only. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approach you, neither moth corrupt you. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let your loins be girded about. and your light burning. And be yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, but when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants in the Lord when he cometh to find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so. Blessed are those servants. Now, 35 is the verse I want you to get a hold of. He says, now let your loins be girded about, and your legs running. Now, first of all, it seems to be that in connection with the thought of the girdle here, it is to be without our waiting, our service, and in our service, waiting for the coming Lord. You know how beautiful it is, that your loins be girded about, and your legs running. It gives the impression that this is the night for the believer in Christ. Now, I'm not taking it in its dispensational place here at the moment. I want the practical message. We have to have our loins girded and our lamps burning. That's to say, we're serving in the night. This is the night for the Christian and for the priest. We're serving. But the work of the priest was key. First of all, they have to be engaged in worship, as we have seen. Going inside, to minister in the holy place. Then they have service to do in connection with the offering yonder at the altar. Now here it is the act of service that we're dealing with. The Lord has left the believer in Christ as a servant and also as a steward. They are very closely linked together. And the point is this, we do not know when he's coming back. And the idea of this text is that we should be in our service, heart and soul, and living up to the trust is given to our hand as stewards, knowing that any day is going to return. And if we are in that condition when the Lord returns, it's going to be a very happy and glorious day for us. You know, the subject of stewardship in the Bible is in the New Testament especially a very beautiful thing, but a very, very solemn one. And the question that comes to you in these events, the heart of the town cannot bottom things in these people. The point is, if the Lord Jesus Christ now was just ready to come to the mid-air and catch us up home, how are we living? Have we all the priestly coat? Is our movement through men as the righteous? And are we convinced that we're right with God? And are we in our service serving as if before the morrow we shall have to meet the Master at the end of the day? What did we do some time ago? But a fellow in England who was led by his master to his care in a beautiful home and a beautiful garden. Servants were still there, but he was responsible. And one day there was a traveler who was in that other part of England, and it was reflecting, he was passing this beautiful place. He had to see this young man, he was living in the garden. And the garden was magnificent, and he tells the master of a wonder. He said to him, this gardener here, what do you mean? No, although I'm a gardener, he says, but I'm not here as that. But I'm doing a bit now, is it? To tell you the truth, I'm responsible for the whole place. My master, the way, is important, and he's left me in charge of the place when he comes back. Now he says, looking at your work in the garden, you think we'll expect him tomorrow? No, it's today. Look at the eyes of the Lord and tell him we'll expect tomorrow back then. Okay. Even if the Lord the preacher sends me a calendar every year, and it sends me a calendar perhaps today. I think if we're all on this earth and sometimes we're going to God tonight for reading, we can very feel that we're waking up this morning, expecting it to go away and come. And that should be our attitude. Let's just talk about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. What do you mean? The imminent return, young Christians might never know the word means in this type of sanctity. Or look it up. Whatever it means is, the coming of our Lord and Master, the biggest servant, is coming is absolutely sure. The first thing. Absolutely certain. Secondly, the time is uncertain. That's what when you speak about imminent coming. The coming is certain. Very uncertain. يبتدي بدل من القمر يبتدي بالرسم. The idea of attitude of a believer should be to expect it anyway. God helps us tonight. So we are to have our loyalty just here and our lamps burning in the light. But maybe before another morning, when our feet might be along with the current scattered. I remember this guy who's seen a man who stood back, born in the room, used to the editor of the Believer's Magazine, a starting point. And he used something as a young man and man who had sent the letter over every part of the world and cut through the gospel. Great man is he. And I can remember seeing he's a hero. And when he came to die, I'll die in his harness as a teacher of gospel. And you know what meant? After he gave a very beautiful address of God inside, he kept on his getting back. Have a lovely day, dear homies. Terrible things, fellow believer. You and I have lost contact with the Lord. We are accomplishing nothing in this world. Rather, stay from hell and up to the wrong end of the world. That's actually the very last thing this is, Lord. And I'll tell you more. If you and I don't keep our loins girded and service for the Master, the devil will get the advantage of us, and you'll find the story again in a different context from this. But you find that the man who's not having his loins girded and his lamps burning is going to fall asleep. And it's going to be a bad condition when the Master comes. Oh, how dreadful. Saved his soul by fire only. Little bit of reward in front of the beam of Christ. And to go through eternity like that. Oh, there's lambs on the devil tonight. Devil for service. I want you to look again at another one tonight. Summertime to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I could quote them, but I think I want you to read them with me. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Finally, my brethren, the strong in the Lord and the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith for which you can be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This is the word of God, for better, this is the saying of God. Stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins just about to speak. Then, my fellow believer, I want to see another unit here. It's not so much the idea of being just here for service, as a servant, as being just for warfare, as a soldier. And if you're the loins just about to speak, why is it? Well, you're still here. But the believer in Christ is up against a threefold enemy, especially here is the devil that's mentioned, and the powers of darkness associated with him. And we're up against this every day that we live. I feel that we do not understand this the way we ought to either. I tell you to make it more careful and clinging to it more closely to the Lord himself. When we wrestle not against flesh and blood, then he brings in these evil powers, shall I say, all in the realm of the devil and his work of service. Now he said, if you're going to stand, if you're going to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, now that means this, not in the sense of standing that you'll make no progress, but standing in the sense that you're going to defend the precious ground onto which God has put you. Having all to stand. Never to give in. To always come out as a victor over the powers of darkness that oppose you. How do you do it? I said, no, I'm just about to do it. And I just thought, in my meditation over the past few days, as I pray over these passages, when you think the day and the evening, right from the very beginning of time, how the devil set out in opposition to the Lord Jesus, right from the very beginning. You remember in the Messianic days of prophecy, in the first chapter of Genesis, verse 15, the Lord said to the woman, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that conflict went on right down the ages, the Calvary. And there it came to the climax, where the Lord ministered to the devil his death blow. But remember this, from that day onward, the powers of darkness are still waging war against the Lord Jesus. You know, dear friends, it's tremendous when you think of it, that even in our very little province here, something that once was true and loyal to the Holy Scriptures, desiring the person of Christ, and the whole thing is changed. I heard a thing on the radio the other day, and it was actually terrible. And it was given by a young man who had professed in Germany to be a minister of the gospel. And he turned right round to have some infidelity and atheism. And the thing that he said began in the Lord Jesus with a major blood run cold. My dear friends, remember this tonight. We are living in a world, and at the present moment, in modernism and in the ecumenical movement, we have come to gathering together, and behind it all is the work of the devil opposing the truth. And God wants you and me to have our loins girt about with truth. That is how the word of God dwelling in us richly, and not only having it theoretically in our minds as knowledge, but having it as a practical working force in our minds, the truth of God. Stand there firmly for the virgin birth of Christ, for his virtuous life, for his vicarious death, for his victorious resurrection. Thank God for his visible ascension, and bless God for his coming back again. Oh, I trust that we can get help from God to learn the truth from the lion. He endured it. In my service, I need it. And in my warfare, I need it. There's something I want to Peter refers to. Let us look at 1 Peter chapter 1 now. 1 Peter chapter 1. And at verse 13 we begin. Now, wherefore? So that's a lovely word to introduce our passage. It engages, shall I say, our minds and all that has gone before. A people now that have been brought into the good of this living hope. I'm looking forward to an inheritance incorruptible. Knowing that it is to pass through these trials with our eyes fixed in Christ. Knowing that it is to meditate on the sufferings of Christ and that the glory should follow. With all these things in our mind, we just grab for gird up the loins of your mind and just beat over and hope to the end for the graces to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the first time, girded in the 12th chapter of Luke as a servant. My loins, girded, here my work as God has given to you. In the dead of night, with my life covered. And I make him God my true master. And what the heart of the people if I'm found in my shepherd. Then we turn our minds to the Lord there. Every day we're warring against these principalities and powers and spiritual wickednesses in high places. And the only way to keep ourselves standing is have our loins girt about with truth. Now in this passage has got to do not so much with service, not so much with warfare. It has got to do with our pilgrimage. Wherefore give up the loins of your mind that's over and hope to the end for the graces to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now it's nice for us then to know this, that we have the beautiful truth of redemption brought out for us in verse 18. And we cannot but go back to the 12th chapter of Exodus. And remember the word from God to Israel through Moses was, they keep the Passover with their loins girded and their staff in their hand. The loins girded. They're about to go from underneath the shelter of the blood, and they're about to take their journey into the wayfaring wilderness. They're going out of our children and strangers. They shall have no house in the wilderness. They shall only have their collapsible little good like a tent, and in that will stay right through for 40 years until they reach the promised land. And so we find them going out now as pilgrims into the wilderness. And the souls of our loins get about. What this? Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. That's the thing now. If I could give you a little word that I think is very beautiful here, you need to come to it. But in the second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 1, it says something like this. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both to set up your pure mind by way of remembrance. Now, I'll speak more definitely about this when we come to the bonnet. But in connection with this girding, girding up the loins of your mind. Now, the very same way as the girding, gather up the loose garment. Because if you go out and do that, you will not come in over it. Give that a very bitter grass. It will tell you the long garment that you might have left, and it will be broken. So it comes to the memory. You will bring it up the garment and give them around the loins. And so they see to make progress in their wilderness journey. It seems to me a lovely thought is there connected with this passage. But forget not the loins of your mind. Now, oftentimes, brethren, our minds are occupied with this thought and our mother carry much value. But all will be honest with you. Is it not so? If you divide forward this day to be rose from death and try just to collect the thoughts of your past, we're possible to do it all. But even to let our minds go back and say, well, what did I think about this day? What was the work of my time given over to me in my thinking life? I'm afraid every one of us might need to hang our head with shame. But so oftentimes occupied in thinking about things that are really not necessary. The Lord Jesus Christ in the 12th chapter of Luke and had to remind his disciples, to be taking no thought from your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or hear with all things you pray. You know that all these things are in the mind of God, good for you, and of some things you don't even know that. And yet many of God's people get occupied in these things, just the material things of life, and these are my food, I mean. Yet they will die with it for life. Then it's always been possible, not to be taught for all the ministers. And after the building of the city, the city of the city, the city of the city, the city of the city, oh, I think if I could only get a hold of this city, if I was standing back to the city, that I get this place, this mind of mine occupied for the city of life. You see, it had to be made of oil. I've got to do with the righteous mind in this passage. Your loins, get the loins of your mind, a righteous mind, a mind given over to thinking about the right things.
If you want to get that part of the righteous mind, you will need to get the righteous mind. I tell you, see the mind of God. Figure it out, figure out how you can get it. How you humble yourself. You need to get the best thought to the good of others. And follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Put that in your mind. You need to hear it. If you think that I have a mind to be with someone else today, you'll be a husband. You need a lot of faith in the back of your poor husband. Give me all the money. If you think that I'm going to wait for so, so I go to heaven, I'm not doing it. Just follow this mind here in you. What did he do? He went down to the Lord's place. And let's do it. I believe that's good. First of all, get about for our journey, like the sea coming on. Get about this truth, let it be able to stand in a moving sea, and having the law to stand against the ways of the devil. Made in our mind, the loins of our mind, the thoughts of your society, the faith of life and truth, and not the other. Do you remember how Paul, and I can't wait to have a reason to stop. Do you remember what he said to the Philippians problem in chapter 3, chapter 4? Do you remember the word that he used there? Whatsoever things are pure, remember this. Take a look. Love is in a pure mind, get into the bed.
Now, but if you don't thought I want to give you first the foot, and then the girdle, and then the bonnet. Now, in connection with the bonnet, I want to point out this contrast between the sun of the day and the high foot. Now, Aaron was a man that made a mountain. And on the mountain, the boy was a place. So the rough road of sun is a day. All the way around was about something. The six white men, just to make this a very similar, going back to the teaching now, I'm not giving you the same thing there. There's another teaching, another aspect of teaching is something to be left. But I want to give it something else to make you the teaching. In those days, the reason why that we speak simply more than we in touch, seem to be a lot of binding in the head. But if you listen carefully, you tell it. You dare not bear the mother. That the children of the life of Aaron the High Priest. And they knew at that point and thinking of something. Now if you could do, the devil sits down to reach a leg. He sits in the synagogue. And that means it. Taking the place of success and my attention. Public evidence to all that looks at them and the subject of the high priest. And I tell you, here's a very, very important thing. In the court of the priest, I saw a righteous apostle. In the ghetto, as a servant, as a warrior, as a pilgrim, I know this is a ghetto. But it's a fair thought of the war. The mark shows the eternal inheritance. I will write that down. Now I come to the bonnet, the token of success. He's ever going to return to that particular one to turn down. Just to often try and use it with us. Try to confess that I love you. Some of this is a little bit of that today.
Thank you.
Constantine 7, said the apostle, "You have bought the price. Be not the servant of men. And my life can only be useful. And it can only be successful in my service for God. If my life is characterized by absolute subjection to the Lord, whether we live or die with the Lord." So it's Romans chapter 13. Absolute subjection to the Lord. I tell you, this is very, very exactly good, brethren. Come to read the gospel. Look at these moral graces of the Lord Jesus. Listen to these commands that he gives us. And we'll look at them and say, am I doing it? I ought to do it, it's my Lord. And I've got to be in subjection to him. And as I wear the truth of something, I'm giving it acknowledgement. That is the Lord.
Thank you.
even together amongst the Lord's people. Professor, they having faith in the midst. I have seen them acting in a way under the dear Lord's therapy shall make them sick. Amazing. And then the people say, but you know, do that, pray, going back to the
first of all, he's back to the face of the president.